All right. 2 Kings, chapter number 15. So, hopefully everybody's got one of these charts. If not, if you need something to write with, just raise your hand. We'll get you a pen. Get you something to write with. Get you some paper. We are definitely going to be covering a lot of Kings this evening. So, we're going to start off in chapter 15 talking about a king in the southern kingdom of Judah, which on your chart, if you look on that chart there, he goes by the name of Azariah in 2 Kings 15, but you'll find his name as Uzziah in 2 Chronicles and other places in the Bible. So after we go from Judah, I'm just going to give you an overview first before we start this off. So we're going to go from studying a king from Judah to looking at five kings real quickly on the northern kingdom of Israel's side. And that's going to bring us from Zechariah all the way down to the last king, which is Hosea. And if you remember last week, we primarily talked about, in chapter 14, we talked about Amaziah, who was a king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and we talked about Jeroboam the second, who was king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so today, chapter 15 is really just going to blast through a lot of these northern kings, and you're going to see a common thread on that side. But just to be honest, basically everything is just bad right now. At this state in Israel's history, and I'm talking southern kingdom, northern kingdom, it is just bad all around pretty much. Okay, a lot of trouble, but primarily in the northern kingdom. So we're going to do five kings real quickly in the northern kingdom, and then we're going to go back to Judah, and we're going to take a look at two kings, and then that'll complete tonight's study. But we're going to spill into chapter number 16 just a little bit. A little bit of flipping, not a whole lot. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, maybe Isaiah real quickly, and then that will be it. So let's start off here in 2 Kings chapter number 15. So remember, like I just said, we're going to start off in chapter 15. We're looking now at the southern kingdom of Judah. So if you got your chart here, maybe you can, you know, write something down here. Uzziah, Azariah, they are the same person. Because remember, these things can get kind of confusing. It's like, who's this guy? Why is it, what's going on here? So maybe write something down. Chapter 15, 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, just a reference for your studies later on. So again, when you start reading through the Bible systematically and you start on your own time going through these things, it's going to start to click more and more, okay, more and more. This is intense, you know, it's a lot of study. Some sermons that we preach here are sermons for, you know, a lot of application, and in others like tonight, this is just straight up history, like information for you, okay, to make you a better student of the Bible. So get your mind over to the southern kingdom now as we read about Uzziah, king who is a king in the southern kingdom. And let's look at verse number one. So the Bible says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. Now look at this here. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. So again, another mention of the mother. We talked about this last week, how sometimes that's included in the Bible because their fathers had multiple wives. So the Bible wants to make sure that we're crystal clear on who came from where. We don't have time to get into a genealogy. So Uzziah, okay, he starts his reign when he's 16 years old. Okay, now today in this country, a lot of states, 16 is the age where you can actually get your license. I think here in Idaho, it's 15, right? Is it 15? Or is it 15, something like that? Yeah, 15. But, I mean, think about it. You know, you see these young teens going down to get their license, and you think, okay, you know, they're starting to advance in life and get closer to adulthood. And here you have this teenager is taking over an entire country, okay? And he has the responsibility of all of these people at this moment in his life. So the Bible says that he reigns for 52 years. Look at verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. We've been seeing that a lot as we've been studying the kings. Okay, the Bible say, well, this king did good, but this king did good, however. Okay, and what usually follows is that they just neglected to get rid of the high places. Okay, it's something that God definitely wanted them to get rid of. Verse 5, it says, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Ahaziah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So what I want you to do is go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. Because if you read this here, it seems like he was like God gave him leprosy just because he didn't take away the high places, okay? But something else happened here, and we want to understand exactly what that is. So let's take a look here, 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. So again, this will be the parallel passage for Uzziah, also known as Azariah, in 2 Kings. And we're going to look at verse number 6. And remember, this guy's alive for a long time. And what this is going to highlight for us here is that he has a lot of victories in his life. He had a lot of battles, had a lot of victories. He did do primarily what was right in the sight of the Lord. But something happened along the way to this king that caused God to smite him with leprosy. But before we get there, let's take a look here. Look at verse 6. It says, "And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines." Okay, so he's doing what a good king is doing. And he is saying, hey, we are on the Lord's side. We're going to go out and we're going to attack these heathen nations. Okay, the Philistines were notorious for coming after Israel. And we've talked about that extensively in the past. Here you have a king that's saying, okay, look, I need to deal with this once and for all. So he does a good job here at taking care of business. Now look at what verse 7 says. "And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mahunians." Verse 8, "And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly." So he's on a roll here. Okay, God is helping him. He's doing very well. In fact, he's got these other nations now, the Ammonites specifically, saying, hey, we're going to send gifts. And so he's just doing really good here. And then it just goes on to describe a lot of the other victories, how he's building his army. Look down at, let's look at verse number 14. It says, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name was spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." So this guy here is definitely somebody who had some talent, who was resourceful, who could inspire people. He's got all the categories of leadership here. Definitely a saved guy, on the Lord's side, just doing great things, okay? And he takes these men that are cunning, that are able to design, these engineers, and they make these engines, right? And these things are able to just really launch out arrows and just shoot them, apparently rapidly, and is just something that was so significant that a lot of people heard about it, okay? But there's a problem, and you can kind of see it at the end there of verse 15. Look at what it says there. "For he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Look at verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." So what you're going to see here, okay, is this guy here, this king, Uzziah, he literally, without knowingly, he thinks he's going to fast forward to the New Testament and become king and priest, okay? So obviously the Old Testament, you have, during the divided kingdom here, you have your kings and then you have your religious system. You have the priests. And they're the ones that are supposed to take care of the incense and doing stuff in the temple, sacrifices, offerings, a lot of that stuff. And here this king says, wow, you know, things have been going so well for me. So, I mean, like, I'm just really somebody. I'm going to go and burn some incense. This should be a light thing. But look what it says here. Verse 17, "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men." Okay, so you're starting to see a problem here. Okay, these people are not going to take this lightly here. So you've got 80 priests here. You've got these 80 priests, and the Bible says they are valiant men, and they're going to withstand the king, and rightfully so. Verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Okay, now what is the response? Does he take this rebuke? Is he just like, okay, well, maybe I just messed up here? Or does he get prideful? Look at verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Now, where do you think that came from? That came from the Lord God. Okay, his pride hath caused his physical destruction here. Verse 20, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. So he understands what has happened, okay? And the priests are like, you need to get out of here. And he's like, yeah, okay, this is humbling. So he actually leaves. Verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And then it ends there. It says in verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and the last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. And then it says in verse 23 that he slept with his fathers. So go back to 2 Kings chapter number 15. So again, you know, this is something I think is very valuable for us that we should all take heed to. The Bible says these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition. And I would say this, you know, it's not just about how you start the Christian walk in your path to discipleship, but it's how you finish. I mean, think about it. Uzziah was doing good. He's doing right in the sight of the Lord. Everything's going well. God's helping him. He's defeating the enemies. He's doing right. And then his heart gets lifted up. Okay? And why do you think his heart got lifted up? Was it just because of the victories? Is it, you know, we just get too many victories and all of a sudden it goes to our head? A lot of times, yes. But the answer goes back to Deuteronomy. Right? Remember, we mention this all the time. Almost every single king. It's because they neglected to copy down the law for themselves. You write down the words of this book here. You come to church and you hear the Bible preached, or you're reading this thing on your own, it will humble you. It will step on your toes. There's just no way around it because God wrote it. God preserved it. Okay? That is a fact. You're not going to crack open this book and not be smitten in the heart and be like, man, that's me. Okay? But apparently, Uzziah neglected to do that. And so those victories got to his head and thus wound up causing him to die as a leper. Okay? So again, I would say in that, the lesson for us in that is definitely it's not how you start necessarily, but it is how you finish. And of course, the Apostle Paul definitely alludes to that. So we started off here. You're looking at your chart. Uzziah or Azariah over here in the southern kingdom. Now get your mind back over to the northern kingdom because we're going to be here for five quick kings, okay? Five quick kings. Jump down to verse number 8, 2 Kings chapter number 15. And you're going to see a common thread, okay, through these, the kings from Zechariah all the way down to the end. It's just atrocious, it's horrible, but we got to cover it. Look at verse 8. It says, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. So you've got the southern king in the kingdom of Judah. He's got a 52-year reign, and he's a leper. This dude, he's getting 6 months. 6 months. Look at verse 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and his fathers had done, or as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And so Of course, that is what is getting the Lord upset. God has sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. Last week, we mentioned the fact that Jonah was around preaching. And in fact, during this time here, Isaiah the prophet is active. If you go open up the book of Isaiah and you look under the list of kings, Isaiah is a prophet from Uzziah all the way down through Hezekiah, who we're not even there yet. Okay, so Isaiah is active. He's prophesying. You've got some of the minor prophets. They've been on the scene. They've been active. They've been preaching. But the northern kingdom, again, they don't want to depart from that new evangelical, just wrong system of doing church. And God's had it. He's fed up. He's had enough. Verse 11, and the rest of the Acts, oh, I'm sorry, verse 10 is the most important part here. Verse 10, and Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him. And reigned in his stead. And it says in verse 11, and the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Verse 12, this was the word of the Lord that which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Okay, so God, remember, he told Jehu, said, because you did a good job and you executed that judgment by killing all the Baal worshipers and just cleaning house, right? Destroying the house of Ahab. Because you did all that, I'm going to make sure that the next four generations get to sit on the throne. But God never promised him how much or how long they would reign. That was up to each individual person. You see, Zechariah did not have to go down like this. He could have made the choice in his heart to follow God, but he did not. He neglected to do that. And so God, apparently here, you can see, according to this passage, he's just fed up with these guys. And so there's no protection. Okay? And so you have this guy named Shalom comes up and kills him before the people, and he assumes command. And guess how long he reigns? A month. Okay, so you go from 6 months, this guy's like, oh, I don't like Zechariah. I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to take the throne, okay? I'm going to conspire against him, and I'm going to take the throne. And he gets a month. Look at verse 13. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned a full month in Samaria. So he gets a full month, right? Congratulations. Way to go, pal. By the way, the title of the sermon is The Beginning of the End. And what I mean by that is this is literally the beginning of the end for the northern kingdom of Israel. We're about to head into their final days, into their captivity, into which they're really never going to come back from physically. Let's see here. Look at verse 14. Here's that thread. Look at this. So you look at your chart. Okay, we got Zechariah. Who's after that? Shalom. Okay, 6 months for Zechariah, 1 month for Shalom. Now look at this next king. His name is Menahem, and it says in verse 14 for Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tizra and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And then, of course, the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy, which he made, behold, are they written in the book of the Chronicles, Kings of Israel. And so now we have this king here named Menahem, and he reigns 10 years, and this guy is absolutely wicked. Look at verse 16. It says, then Menahem smote Tifsa and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tizra, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. Notice how the Bible describes a pregnant woman. With child, not with tissue, not with fetus, not with anything like that. With child. Things breed forth after their own kind. So all of these pigs and these dogs running around here advocating against for abortion, the Bible is crystal clear. Okay, a woman is with child, not with just tissue or anything like that. And this is definitely mentioning that. Verse 17. It says, in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So he gets a decade. He gets a full 10-year period. But again, God is fed up with these people. They are not listening. They do not want anything to do with God. And so God is just basically starting to dwindle their numbers down, send them trouble, and their government is just unstable. Okay, does that sound familiar to you guys? Sound like our government in the United States of America? Nobody knows who's going to be able to run next, and this guy paid this person off, and there's just all this confusion and chaos, even in our own government today. Well, that's a judgment from God. Okay, that is what God is doing here. He's destabilizing the political and the military organization in the northern kingdom of Israel, because they are about to be completely wiped away. And you're going to start to see that here next. Look at verse 19. It says, "And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand." I cannot stress to you how wrong this is. Talk about paying a bully to take care of your problems, okay? What should this guy have done? Should have listened to the prophets. He should have listened to God. He should have done that, but of course he doesn't want anything to do with God. His mind is solely in the world, and he thinks, okay, I'm just going to put my faith and trust on Pul, king of Assyria, and he's going to help me out. Now, just a quick mention about who this guy is here, Pul, the king of Assyria. Look over at 1 Chronicles. So keep your place here, but go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. And let's take a look here, because here's another person that has two names in the Bible. And you'll see why here in a second. 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. Let's look at verse 26. And the Bible will tell you who this individual is. Look at verse 26. Okay, it says, "And the God of Israel," so 1 Chronicles 5, 26, "and the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria." See that? And it says this, "And the spirit of Tilgath Pilneser, king of Assyria." Sounds like there's two kings there, doesn't it? But it's not. It's the same person. So Pul was a general who was a mighty general, and he strengthened the army of the Assyrian Empire and did a lot, and eventually wound up assuming control. So when Pul ascended to the throne to be king over Assyria, he became Tiglath-Pilneser III, basically, is what you're going to get. So it says, "And he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day." So that's just a little bit of information for you about who Pul is. Go back to 2 Kings 15. So if you're wondering why this guy's coming into the picture now, it's because of that, okay? And if you read 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 28, somewhere in that range there. This individual here gets a warning, but we don't have time to go there. Let's just keep reading here. Look at verse 20. It says, "And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead." Okay, so you can see already, like, it can be very easy to get these kings messed up or mixed up. I mean, even as I'm reading through this stuff and I'm thinking about it, like, I'm kind of getting a little jumbled up here. But we are on our 1, 2, 3. We're now on our fourth king, in the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, so if you're following along on your chart, Pekahiah is next up. Look at verse 23. It says, "In the 50th year of Azariah," remember Azariah is who? Uzziah, okay? "In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years." And, you know, if you're getting your years down here, okay, Uzziah is just about done, because remember, his reign was 52 years. So Pekahiah, his reign is 2 years. So you're going to have a complete change in power in both nations, okay, in the southern kingdom and in the northern kingdom here very quickly. Verse 24, "And he did that which was," what? "Evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." You're starting to see how much God hates the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the golden calf worship. God hates it when we take his program and put our spin on it and say this is the way it can be done and try to endorse it. And that's what most of Christianity today is doing. Oh, women pastors, no problem. Queer pastors, no problem. It's all good to go. God loves everyone. Wrong. The things in this book are here for a reason. God hates that style of leadership. And it's not even leadership. It's deception. Let's see here, verse 25. But, okay, there's your but again. Okay, so this guy, he reigns for 2 years. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the place of the king's house with Argob and Ariah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. So, I mean, look at this. Seriously, from Jeroboam II, right, you get Zechariah, who's the last of the Jehu dynasty, and from him all the way to the end of the northern kingdom of Israel's being as a nation, all their kings go down by conspiracy, every single one of them. So I would say, I mean, if you study history out, I mean, you study the Babylonians, you study the Persians, the Greeks, you know, you're going to find a lot of that towards the end of their reigns as world powers that this type of thing was going on a large scale. So there's no difference here. Let's see here, verse 26. Verse 26. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles, Kings of Israel. Verse 27 says this, in the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. So this guy here gets twice the amount of time that Mahanaim got, and he's going to reign 20 years, and what does he do? Does he do right? Does he do okay? Let's see, verse 28, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. God hates it with a passion, okay? I mean, look, there's a reason why this is in the Bible so many times. It's almost countless. Like, I've lost track of how many times we have seen that phrase since we started our study in the book of the Kings. Verse 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And I apologize, I butcher these guys' names all the time. Okay, if you ever wonder, like, why does Pastor always nickname everybody? It's because I can pronounce it in my head, and it just makes sense to me. I read these names, I'm just like, Pillsbury Doughboy. Okay, that's what I think of when I see this dude's name. Yeah, but at least now you know who he is. Okay, he was pulled as the general of the Assyrian Empire, and then he gets promoted. Okay, and a lot of that's according to secular history, but you can see that the Bible does validate that promotion here. Especially when you compare this chapter to 1 Chronicles 5. So 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he took Ijon and Abelbeth, Makkah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. So you're starting to see now the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, starting to have trouble. They're starting to be carried away captive. Okay? So again, this king prior, you know, just a few verses prior, who was paying them off, who was it, Mahanaim or Monahem? Yeah, Monahem was paying them off. Okay? And it worked for a season. Okay? A couple kings later, you're down here to Pekah. What's he doing? The king's just like, oh, I'm just going to take what you have. Okay, but you know now that that is actually from God. So again, that you know what that is? That's a message to us to just never back down to bullies. Yeah. Never try to get them to help you. Never try to side with them. Never try to compromise. Okay, if you're going to go down swinging. It's just much better that way. Okay, because this is cowardice. Because this nation here, in their history now, they have many blemishes, and one of them is thinking that they could trust in the king, or at the time, the general of the Assyrian Empire. Okay, now that same guy who they paid off to help them is coming to attack them. Okay, again, it just goes to show you, so many organizations today, so many Christian people today think that they can give an inch to the world, that they can give an inch to the enemy. You know, we got to love these freaks. We got to be helpful to them. We should just be kind and this and that, and let them come in here, let them lead Sunday school, and just really just love them to pieces. They will turn around and rend you, okay? That's exactly what you're seeing here. And that's exactly what God's going to allow to happen to this king and to this entire nation. They're already losing entire areas. They're losing entire tribes at this point. Verse 30. It says this. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a what? Conspiracy. Made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Verse 31, and the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Okay, so again, you look at your chart. We went from Zechariah to Shalom to Menahem, Pekiah, Pekah, and now we are on to the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his name is Hoshea. So we're going to get a good introduction to him today. Look at verse number 32. It says, let's back up here. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, get your chart out. You're going back now to the left side. So now you're going back to the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. So again, that's why I gave you this chart here, because you notice how the Bible's going back and forth. Uzziah, and then it calls him Azariah. Okay, it's not doing that to confuse you. It's doing that to teach you that this is one and the same person, okay, for us to follow along. So back to your chart. Okay, we are past Uzziah, and we are now on to the next king in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is Jotham. And you're going to see that he reigns 16 years. So verse 32 again. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. So we're kind of going back in time a little bit. We're going back from Hoshea to Pekah. Okay, verse 33. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Okay, verse 34. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's kind of nice to see, isn't it? So in order to get that phrase, unless you're talking about Jehu in the northern kingdom, you got to go down to the southern kingdom. They're the only ones that are basically described as ever having kings that did anything right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 34, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. But guess what's next? Verse 35, howbeit, what? The high places. The high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. And then it just goes on to basically make reference to the Chronicles. So let's take a look real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. So keep your place there, but go to 2 Chronicles 27. So man, get your mind back to the southern kingdom. Now we're on King Jotham. He reigns 16 years. He does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And so we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 27. Let's read one verse about him here real quickly. So why did he do right? What was it that made this king right in the eyes of the Lord? This is a great statement here. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6. So Jotham became mighty. Now why? Why? So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. You see that? What the Bible is telling you and I, and you can go back to 2 Kings 15, is that this king was prudent. This king was wise. He actually looked well to his going. So what that means is that he thought about his actions. Okay, so before he was going to make a decision, and yeah, he failed on the high places. You know what that means? We all have that failure. In every single one of our lives, we have our high places. And we have our altars. We have our things that we know darn well we need to stop doing. Okay, but that, you know, it's just what it is. We all have to work through those things. Again, it's not about how you start, but how you finish. And part of that is this wisdom right here. Developing this type of mindset and thinking, if I do this, is this going to please the Lord? Is this what the Lord would do? Is this what the Lord would say? And the Bible describes Jotham as having that mentality. And that's why he was mighty. Okay, that's why he was successful, and that's why he didn't go down like his father did with leprosy. And remember, he got a lot of practice too. He saw what happened to his dad. He saw the pride that got to his dad and the result of that. So it makes sense that he would actually say, you know what? I'm going to go to the Lord before I start getting too puffed up. So he was able to handle the success. He was able to handle the victories, all because of that statement there in Chronicles, which says that he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And that's what we need to do. We need to prepare our ways before the Lord God. When we have a way, we have something we're about to get into, a decision we need to make, what needs to come to your mind? What does God think about this? And if you don't know, that's fine. You can call somebody here, you can call me, let me know, and we'll figure it out together. Okay, but that's the point here, is that we want to be prudent, we want to look well to where we're going, and we want to implement wisdom on the things that we have to do and face in this life. All right, so quick recap. We're going to go into chapter 16. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, okay? I just want to cover something because it's going to be very important for next week, okay? So we started off in Judah, talking about Uzziah, who's also named Azariah. And then we blasted through five kings in the northern kingdom, okay? And we're going to finish off here on the last one next week. But we are back in Judah. We just talked about Jotham. He prepared his ways before the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now we're going to look at another king in the southern kingdom of Judah on your chart there, Ahaz. Okay, Ahaz is not a good king. So let's finish off here back at, look at verse 37. For 2 Kings 15, verse 37 says, in those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Verse 38, and Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So again, we are now back at the southern kingdom of Judah. Let's take a look at something here. This is actually the king I was thinking of when I mentioned God giving him a chance and sending the prophet to him. It was Ahaz. Look at chapter 16, verse number 1. It says this, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Boy, what a sad downward spiral that is, okay? I understand Uzziah, okay? Pride got him. Pride gets us sometimes, okay? But you go from Uzziah to Jotham, his 16-year reign, he prepares his ways before the Lord and his son. It's like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and bring back in this Molech worship here and just start sacrificing my children and promote this throughout the land here. It sounds like a great idea, like that's never been tried before. Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, you know, I read that and I'm thinking about this. Up until this point, you know, when you see the kings, it's like they did good in the sight of the Lord. They did right in the sight of the Lord, but the high places weren't removed. And, you know, we read that and we think, man, it'd be nice to see that they actually did that. And there is coming a king that will do that. But it's like, man, that tells us something, right? Like God hates that. He doesn't want that. He wants us to get all that type of stuff out. Learn what your high places are and work on getting rid of them. It's a constant fight. It's a battle. We get it. We understand, okay? But when you get down here to Ahaz, like his sins are so grievous that it just makes that look light. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? It's like in today's day and age, this country just pushes. I mean, literally, we are ambassadors for just every piece of filth and vile thing you could imagine. Okay, I saw a tweet the other day from Joe Sniffy Biden, and it was basically something along the lines of, we're going to impose sanctions on Uganda if they don't change their stance on the LGBT community. What? What does that have to do with anything? That's disgusting. In fact, that guy needs to come over here and take office. That guy needs to replace Joe Biden, is what I think, okay, for a while. But I mean, that's where we're at, where we have people having to make laws, even in this state, and thank God they're making them, but it's sad at the same time that men cannot compete in women's sports. Okay? And so we've got these major things like that where people are claiming to not even, you know, you can't even tell what a woman is. You can't tell what a man is. You know what a trans person is? So you have a, this transvestite that goes and shoots three adults and three children in a Christian school, and the president's like, we need to protect trans rights. And the left-wing, you know, Jewish-ran media is doing the same thing. And basically, you know, just trying to cover for these people. And you've got politicians tweeting and saying things like, you know what, you go, girl, and what she did. I mean, think about it. There are politicians in this country endorsing what that freak did. Right? And so what do you have as a result of that? You have people who can't even see the small details of the things that God hates, like modern Bible versions. Right? Like having your church look like the world. Like the fact that preaching a false probationary gospel is a horrifying thing to God. People think, oh, that's nothing. You know, that's all just stuff to be sorted out later. No, those are still major issues. Going around and teaching people that they have to turn from their sins to be saved is a horrifying thing. Yes, I understand we've got all this other garbage to deal with as well, but I mean, when that is at the forefront of the media and people's minds, it makes our job of exposing the high places and burning incense where you ought not to 10 times harder, doesn't it? And so that's what I see here when I read this. Look at verse 5. It says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a second. Okay, so what you have going on here is you have the northern kingdom of Israel siding with the Syrians, not to be confused with the Assyrians. Okay, you have Syria, and you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're upset now at the Jews. Okay? You've got this king of the southern kingdom of Judah named Ahaz. And he's literally causing his children to pass through the fire, endorsing wickedness, and God's going to help him. Talk about how God's mercies are abundant. I mean, this story doesn't teach you that. You probably just cannot be taught that. Okay? But anyways, back to this here. We're getting close to being done here. Okay, verse 6, look at this here. This is interesting. You've got Israel in Syria coming against the southern kingdom of Judah, and look what the Bible says. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Okay, how many times have you guys heard, we've all heard this, where if anybody goes after the Jews, you know, if anybody goes after Israel, right, God's gonna smoke them. God's gonna just tear them apart because they're the apple of God's eye. Okay? This verse here exposes the first time in the Bible that you see the word Jews. Look at it again. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drave the who? The Jews. Who are the Jews? Are they the northern kingdom of Israel? Are the Jews those who are under Pekah's reign? Are Jews the Syrians? Well, who are the Jews? Those under Ahaz's reign. Jews are those in the southern kingdom of Judah. So let me ask you a question. Look at your chart here. Get your mind over to the right side, to the northern kingdom of Israel. Look at Zechariah. Is he a Jew? No. Is Shalom a Jew? Is Menahem a Jew? Is Pekiah a Jew? Is Pekah a Jew? No. They're Hebrews. They're part of Israel, but they're not Jews. Okay? And that's going to be so important for you to understand as a Christian and as we proceed through this chapter. Okay? They're those that are from the southern kingdom of Judah. Was Abraham a Jew?
No.
Was Noah a Jew? Abraham was a Gentile who became a Hebrew. Remember that. The first Hebrew was a Gentile. Okay? You know, the next time you get cornered by one of these Zionist, just Jew-worshipping type people, you need to let them know the first Hebrew was a Gentile. God is not a respecter of persons. And God is, though he's helping the Jews, because obviously Hezekiah is going to come on the scene, Manasseh is going to repent, you know, there's going to be some great victories. You know, they have the oracles. God is protecting what is left of those who hold the word of God, those who hold the truth. Okay? So that's why God is doing this. So just a little good tidbit there. Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Now, who here thinks this is the right move? Nobody. This is wrong. Okay? Ahaz should have gone to God. And again, we don't have time to go there, but when you read this account in 2 Chronicles 28, this is what I was referring to earlier. You know, God had Isaiah's involved in this, okay? And Isaiah is telling him, like, hey, this is not okay. This is not right. In fact, there's a conversation that God has through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz and says, Ahaz, I want you to ask me something, any question, in depth. And Ahaz gets righteous for a second and says, I will not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the conversation's over, and then you get this prophecy. So that conversation is recorded in Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, you have to read it on your own time, Isaiah chapter 7. But after that conversation between Ahaz and the prophet Isaiah, okay, he just goes back and trusts the king of Assyria. Absolutely preposterous. But that's what you get for somebody who's bringing all this Baal worship back into the fold. Verse 8, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Absolutely crazy. You remember Solomon's prayer with this whole temple? You know, I mean, Solomon was crystal clear and God agreed and said, hey, you know, if we ever get in trouble and turn our backs on you and we just pray and ask for you to help us, will you please help us and please restore us? Okay, you see Ahaz respect absolutely zero of that, none of that. He wants nothing to do with it. He's got a plan here and he's going to trust in this king and it's going to work for a season. But as you all know, what happens when you side with the Assyrians? What happens when you side with Egypt? What happens when you pay them to do your dirty work? Well, they're going to want a little more than that money you gave them. Okay, and when they have something that they want, they're going to come at you. It's a sign of weakness. So already this king's like, God, he's already got it marked. He's already got them marked in his mind. He knows that his goal is to take over the world and to be the reigning world empire. And he knows all he has to do is to later on go down there and start messing with them. And it's going to be bad. Look at verse 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So look at this. I mean, this works for a season. Okay, Ahaz, like, help me out, Tiglath, Mr. Pillsbury. Help me out. I'll pay you. In fact, I'll turn the Lord's temple into an ATM, and I'll just withdraw all these funds and pay you off. And he's like, okay, no problem. Cool, I'll do it. And he does it quickly, doesn't he? He does it very quickly. He destroys this king, takes their people captive. Okay, so this guy is obviously not somebody to be messed with. Verse 10, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath Pilzer, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent him or sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz. Came from Damascus, verse 12. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And of course, we're going to stop right here, but this is just obviously wrong. Obviously, an extreme, gross violation of Scripture. Okay, now first of all, the altar in the temple was made to be a certain way. Okay, it was made to be a certain way, and they weren't supposed to do this. If you were going to make an altar yourself to have an offering, and we've talked about this before, you would go back to Exodus 19 to get your instructions. You're not supposed to lift up a tool on it. You could heap up just earth and rocks, and that would be your altar. Okay, you're not supposed to make it pretty, or not supposed to make it fancy or anything like that, which is why we're against the altar call inside of church today. Okay, this is not an altar here. This is simply a podium that I set stuff on with a microphone, and this is just carpet. Okay. The altar is between you and God. Okay, the altar is you hearing the word of God, you reading the word of God, you saying, you know, Lord, I need help applying this in my life. Okay, we don't have people come down here to make some kind of commitment to stop doing X, Y, and Z. That is not the way we do business. But it sure looks religious. It sure looks emotionally appealing if you see other churches do that, doesn't it? You know, because the world always has things that are appealing to what? To the flesh, to the mind. You know, if you go and you look at sculptures in Greece or in Rome and you look at their history, they have some just some fantastic statues and things of that nature. It really displays a lot of creativity that people had. Okay, but God said, hey, I don't want you to be like that. You're supposed to be strong enough, mature enough spiritually to look past that and to understand that we are separate. We are different, which is why we don't pattern our services to accommodate the world. Okay, there are a lot of pastors nowadays that do that. There's YouTube channels dedicated to that for Christian churches. And a lot of them will send us emails from time to time. Say, hey, you can sign up for this course and grow your church 50, 60, 70 people by summertime. Guess what I say? Not interested. Not interested. Because in order to do that, we would have to literally change everything about the way we do church. I would not be able to preach most of this stuff to you the way that I do. Okay, because guess what? That drives people away. You know what I mean? That doesn't bring in the beauty. That doesn't bring in the fleshly satisfaction and the sensationalism that comes along with that. And you guys know the drill from there. So anyways, we are going to stop right here and we'll pick it up around this neighborhood next week. And we're going to look at the fall of the Northern Kingdom. So we will basically be going back to the right side for the last time. The right side of the list. You won't really need the list too much from here on out. I mean, maybe a little bit, but yeah, you're going to see the destruction of Hoshea, and you're going to see the Assyrians come in and take over the northern kingdom of Israel. And so hopefully that was helping. Again, if anybody is listening and you want this chart, just email the church, send a text, and I will send it to your email. No problem. We've gotten a lot of them out so far. It's nothing fancy. It's just something very basic to kind of help your understanding and to just to kind of keep you on track, because it is confusing going this king, that king, where are we at? What's going on? Okay. But look, I'm telling you, if you can get this stuff down, look, you are so far ahead of most Christian people today. And I'm not saying like, we're better than you. Okay. But we ought to be above this kindergarten, just lovey-dovey Christianity that's out there today, right? We want to learn our history. This is our history. We're saved. This is our history. Don't ever look at this stuff, oh, that's just the history of the Jews. You know, just the history of the Hebrews. No, that is your history. You're the kingdom of God. You're the saved one. You're the real Jews, according to Romans chapter 2. This applies to you. So let's stop here and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for these great truths and for preserving these things for us. And I just pray that you'd bless our week, Lord, and bring us back safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.